to read a book seems like a fairly straightforward exercise. There are a couple steps involved. You have to first get a book, and then you have to open the book, and then you read the words, which become sentences, and then you close the book, and you put it away. Reading a book seems like a straightforward task, doesn't it? So, when somebody recommended that I read Mortimer Adler's classic book, How to Read a Book, I thought it was kind of odd. After all, how could somebody read the book unless they already knew how to read? And second, if they already knew how to read, then why would they need the book? How to Read a Book turned out to be one of the most important books I have ever read. Adler quickly convinced me that I didn't know how to read a book after all. I didn't know how to ask the right questions while I was reading, how to analyze a book's major arguments, how to mark up my book so that I could refer back to it later. And I suspect that most people also don't know how to listen to a sermon. I say this not as a preacher primarily, but as a listener of sermons as well. Since coming to know the Lord, I have sat under probably hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons, listening to sermons in good Bible preaching churches. And I wonder sometimes how many of them have been truly helpful to me, as helpful as they probably could have been. I mean, listening to the word seems like a fairly simple and straightforward task. You kind of sit, and then you listen, and then you take notes if you really want to take notes, and then that's it. You're done. You're done for the day. Is there a right way to listen to a sermon? Is there a right way to listen to the Word of God? Surprisingly, or maybe perhaps not surprisingly, the Word of God itself has something to say on this matter. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 15 is where we will look at today. Acts chapter 17. Now Acts 17 provides for us two episodes, one in Thessalonica in verses 1 through 9, and then one in Berea in verses 10 through 15. And these two examples are given for us to take them together. On the face of it, these two stories are very similar. Paul arrives in a city, begins his ministry in a synagogue, and after he begins his ministry in a synagogue, he proclaims Christ from the Scriptures. Proclaiming Christ from the Scriptures, some people agree with him and become saved, and some people disagree with him, stir up a mob, and then they're kicked out. And on the face of it, it seems that both those in Thessalonica and Berea have the same kind of reaction. Except there is one way in which it differs. There's one way in which it differs. There's controversy in both places, but if you notice here in verse 13 of chapter 17, the controversy in Berea was because those from Thessalonica came all the way from Berea to stir up and agitate the people. Yes, some of the Thessalonians also believe, but on the whole, it is a completely different attitude. These Thessalonians are destructive. They're bordering on delirious. When you look at that passage in verses 1 through 9, you see what they are like. They stir up the crowd. They have verbal abuse. They have physical assault. In verse 7, you see how they twist the truth. In fact, this mob is so diligent in Thessalonica that they travel 45 miles by foot to Berea just to agitate the Bereans. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine someone coming here and preaching to you, and you didn't like what they said, And so you stir up the crowd here and say, get rid of this person, and that person leaves. And then they go off and they go to, you know, First Church of Seattle. And you hear that they've gone off to Seattle in the middle of the night, and you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive 2 days' journey, all the way to Seattle, just so I can go to First Church of Seattle and say, you need to stop listening to this man. That's what this crowd was like. It was a traveling mob, very diligent in their opposition to Paul and Silas and the Word of God. The crowd in Thessalonica, they are not open to reason. Paul is persuading, reasoning from the scriptures, explaining and proving about Christ. And yet they say, oh, we don't believe it. We're not going to buy it. It's not unlike people we know today, perhaps people you know, who have already concluded that the Bible is anti-science, it's anti-women, it's anti-gay. So they say, well, what can we learn from this book? They fold their arms and say, well, you know, you can teach me whatever you want, but I'm not going to listen. And that's what the people were like in Thessalonica. They were not open to reason. By contrast, we see that the Jews in Berea are of a nobler sort. They are eager to hear the word, persistent in studying. Daily they examine it. They search the scriptures to see if Paul's word is what God's word says. And then they believe. They were of a very different sort, open to reason and explanation, open to consider what Paul has to say as long as it accorded with Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. We're meant to see a difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. Now, looking at specifically at verse 11, Luke says that these Jews were more noble than in Thessalonica. And we all understand what that means, to be noble. It's not that noble that we think, but that maybe first pops up in your head as, oh, you know, I am a noble, and I am so snooty, and I, you know, kiss my ring, and all these other types of things. It's not high-born, blue-blooded aristocracy. No, the idea of this nobility is that they were honorable. They were principled and exceptional. They were noble in the sense of having a higher purpose. And we all understand that. We all know that we want to be noble people, to be working in such a way and engaged in something of a higher purpose, fulfilling and doing something useful. And so don't miss what this passage says. It says that if you want to be noble, it is measured by your reception or your rejection of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with parenting. It has nothing to do with your patronage. It has nothing to do with your paycheck or your portfolio or your prestige. You see what Luke is doing here. He is writing this book to this person called Most Excellent Theophilus, probably somebody of high rank. And he's drawing this contrast. He's saying, you can be like the Thessalonians. They're rabble-rousers. They are the riffraff, the dregs of the wicked men of the rabble that form a mob. You can be like them, or you can be like the Bereans, of a nobler sort. If you really want to be noble, Theophilus, let me tell you how to be noble. It lies with what you do with the Word of God. We all want to be noble, and this passage tells us that what it really looks like to be a person of noble worth, it's how you handle and listen to the Word of God. And I think these Bereans, they serve as an example for us, and they give us 3 ways in which we ought to listen to the Word of God. Maybe 3 ways you can think of it as how you can listen to a sermon. Maybe not this sermon, but maybe any other sermon. Number one, first, you are to receive the Word with eagerness. That's what the first half of verse 11 tells us about these Berean Jews. There was anticipation about what Paul was going to say, not just that they were eager to hear Paul, but that they were eager to hear the word that Paul preached. There was a sense of occasion. It wasn't half-hearted. It wasn't routine. It wasn't something where they said, oh, you know, it's the Sabbath again, and, you know, what do you do on the Sabbath? You just go to synagogue, and I'm just going to listen to what they have to say, and that's it, and they go home. No, they are eager, it says. Their posture towards the Word of God was completely different. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of attending a pastor's conference in Los Angeles, and the very first session began on a Tuesday at 9:30 a.m. But people, pastors, were lined up outside those doors at 7:30 a.m. When the doors finally opened, you saw what are typically dignified pastors all of a sudden run to the very front of the pews and try and get the best seat in the house. Somebody actually took a video of these pastors streaming into the auditorium, and they labeled it the running of the pastors instead of the running of the bulls. And you see some of these pastors, they didn't really sprint. They kind of did one of those speed walks where I don't want to look like I'm running, but I want to go as fast as possible. And they're just kind of like this with their Bibles. And then they get to the front pew, and then they sit down. They're saving all these seats for their friends. And because they want to, and now I don't know their hearts. I don't know what it was all about. But my guess is they were eager to meet the Lord that day. They were eager because they said the preacher's going to come, and he's going to give us the word. God was going to meet them through the preaching of the word. And it always surprises me how much anticipation we can have about certain things and certain events. How I can say, oh, we're going to go to Happy Hollow today. And my kids are like, oh, Happy Hollow? You know, and then they get very, very excited. Or a concert. And how excited we can get over a concert. Or how excited we can get over what's going to happen when UCLA goes to the Sweet 16. To fit it in there, you know? And we can't stop talking about it before we go to whatever it is. And we can't stop updating our status when we're there. And we can't stop talking about it afterwards. You know, maybe we do research, we buy a program, we fill out our brackets, and then after it's all over, we want to relive every moment of it. We want to replay every moment of it. And we are not like this sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. Why are we not like this? Why are we not like this when it comes to the sermon? It is because of our posture towards the Word of God. Notice that the Bereans do not receive Paul's word with all eagerness. They receive the word with all eagerness. Herein, I believe, is the key to their zealous fervor. You see, for the Bereans, the word of God was their authority. They're not eager to hear Paul, and you shouldn't be eager to hear from me or from Pastor Daniel. You have no reason that you should be eager to hear what I have to say unless I am directing you back to the Word of God. Because the authority does not lie with me. I have no authority. The authority I have must come from Scripture. Hopefully your pastors are nice to you. You know, there are people that you think, oh, they're nice people. They have nice kids. And, you know, there's fruit in their lives. And, you know, I want to listen to them. But ultimately, that is not the reason why you listen to anybody who comes and says they're preaching to you. You can't go through life listening to somebody just because they're nice and they have, you know, nice kids. And then you say, I'm going to listen to them. That is a recipe for disaster. The only authority that I have when I come and preach, or anybody has when they come to preach, is the authority that comes from this book. It is why you have your Bibles open right now, or your phone turned on, whatever it might be, because you want to see from a sermon that it comes out from the Word of God. You know, that's why we have black pew Bibles in front of you. You know, they're not there for decoration, not there for tradition. They're there so you can pick it up and you can look in the Word and see. We don't want to build a congregation of people who say, well, Pastor Steve said this. Worse yet, well, this other preacher said this. This is why we believe so strongly in expositional preaching, preaching that exposits, that opens up the text of Scripture and shows you what comes out of here. And if you're going to develop an eagerness to listen to the Word of God, it must come from a deep-seated belief that the Bible is authoritative. It is the authority. that the words in this book are God's words, and to disbelieve or disobey any of it is to disbelieve or disobey God. Where scriptures have such an authority in your life that you say, it is a lamp unto my feet. Then you will come with eagerness and expectation like these Bereans. Now, Christian, what is your posture towards the Word of God? Are you in the habit to train yourself to be eager for the Word of God? To be expectant for a sermon? To be expectant for God's Word to be proclaimed and heralded to you week after week? You know, I suspect that what you do on a Saturday evening can be a good litmus test of what you think about Sunday morning. You stay up late on Saturday, and you're gorging yourself on TV and sports and internet and all these other things, talk shows, whatever, TV shows, talking on the phone, going online, whatever it may be, filling yourself up with junk food so that when you come and you sit here, you're saying, I'm full. I have nothing else that I need to. And yeah, I have no appetite for the Word of God. Do you think to yourself, oh, another Sunday, another sermon? Or do you think, tomorrow I will be with God's people, and the Word is going to be opened, and the living and holy and almighty God is going to speak to me through His Word? Beloved, I encourage you to take small measures to train yourself to receive the Word with eagerness. Consider sleeping early on Saturdays. Consider sleeping early on Saturdays that you may be fresh to meet God's people and hear God's Word. Consider praying for the Sunday message. Perhaps arrive early and prepare your heart to hear God's Word. Better yet, take the passage that will be preached on that Sunday and study it and meditate on it the week before it gets preached. You know, in your bulletins, if you notice, on the bottom of the inside flap where you can take notes and there's an outline of the sermon, all these things, there is next week's sermon. It gives you a title and it gives you a passage, something that you can meditate over and prepare your hearts to be receptive and eager for the preaching of God's Word like these Bereans did. Second, to listen to the Word of God, you must research the Word of God. You must research the Word of God daily. Daily. To listen to the Word of God, you must not only receive it, but research it daily. These Bereans, it says in the second half of verse 11, examined the Word daily to see if these things were so. Now, how did they look at it daily? No one had a copy of the scriptures at home. Basically, what happened was they probably went to synagogue on Saturday, and then every day after that, if they were checking the scriptures daily, it probably meant that they went to synagogue, you know, maybe after work every day, before work every day, just to read the scrolls, to examine it, to ransack what's the treasures that are within the Word. There is a frequency and a consistency of their consumption of the Word of God. Why? Because they believed the Bible had answers for them. They thought, hey, this book is relevant for us, and we're going to go back to it. And then they think that they can discern the truth from it. It is because what they believed concerning the Word of God that they practiced what they did concerning the Word of God. What they believed led to how they practiced. You know, why do some of you have this seemingly compulsive desire to check your phone all the time? You know, why do you check your emails all the time? Why do you check your Facebook all the time, or your Twitter all the time, or your Instagram all the time? Why do you do that? Because somewhere deep down you believe there's news out there that you need to know, and you can't miss it. Somebody's going to post this awesome video of a cat, and it's going to be hilarious, and you can't miss it. Someone is going to have an Instagram update of their food that they're about to eat. And what would happen if you missed out on knowing what they ate that day? What will happen if you miss the next viral video, or if you don't get the latest score update? Some of you will not leave even right now without checking your phones for an update. Why is that? because you think that you need to know. And what if the Bible is more relevant? What if the Bible provides news that is not as temporal but eternal? Our behavior with the Bible is an indication of our belief about the Bible. You know, there are no grizzly bear Christians in the kingdom of God. You know what grizzly bears are like, right? They eat and eat, and then they gain 400 pounds, and then they hibernate for 6 months. But that is not the description the Bible gives of Christians. Christians don't simply come to the Word one day and then hibernate with the Word of God for another 6 days. No, the picture in scriptures is that a Christian longs for the Word like a newborn infant longs for milk. And if you are at all familiar with how a newborn infant acts, they need their milk every 2 or 3 hours. You can do whatever you want with a newborn. They're going to cry and cry and cry unless you give them that milk. Because somehow they know that without that milk, they will not be satisfied. Yes? Yes, amen. A Christian doesn't say, I think I've had enough of the Word today. I don't need any more milk. Too much Bible today. Nobody talks like that. If you decide you don't want to receive the Word daily, you're like a baby who says, I don't need milk every few hours. And you can perhaps hold out for a while. Maybe you can hold out for a day or two. But you cannot hold out forever. There is only one way that you can hold out forever, and it's that you're dead. You are spiritually dead. You don't need the milk if you're spiritually dead. Brother and sister, we need to understand that the Word of God is absolutely essential to our well-being, and that we need to be in it as a way of life. Of course, there's an assumption here by the Bereans as they are ransacking the Word of God daily and these scrolls daily. There's this idea of the priesthood of all believers. This is the idea that anyone can go and search the scriptures. This is something that came out of the Reformation, this doctrine, how the Bible used to be closed for nearly 1,000 years, and this whole idea was that only special people could open it and read it and to understand it properly. And the priest of all believers says anyone can go and examine the scriptures, and that's what the Bereans did. They examined the scriptures. The word here is referring to a legal process, an in-depth study, an intelligence, searching, detailed investigation. They weren't the types of people that thought, well, if I just hang around the Bible, osmosis is going to happen, and the Bible will come into my brain. No, they examined it. They didn't just skim the scriptures. They studied the scriptures, and they had a unique confidence that they could see things for the Word of God by themselves. And secondly, it also underlies another wonderful truth, which is the perspicuity of Scripture. Now, ironically, perspicuity is somewhat of an obscure term that really means clear or lucid. In other words, the idea of the perspicuity of Scripture is that ordinary Christians, without any great learning, can come and understand the scriptures. That the simple can be made wise. So even if you're at a very young age, you too can learn, read, or perhaps listen to the scriptures, and you can understand it. There is a clarity about the Word of God. Be prepared to study the Word deeply, not just skim it. Be confident that you can study it and understand it. You know, some people come up to me sometimes after sermons, and then they tell me, you know, Steve, when you opened up that scripture, I never saw that before. And I choose to interpret that as a good thing, not like a, whoa there, brother. You know, I never saw that before. You know, that's not what I'm interpreting as, wow, I never saw that before. And yes, a pastor's been to seminary. They've had all this training. But I'm not doing anything that you couldn't be doing. I'm not doing anything you couldn't be doing. You know, I come to a passage in Scripture, and I look at it, I read it, and I'm just like, this is what I say. I say to myself, what am I going to say from this passage? But then I study it, and I read it. I read it again, I read it one more time, And then I read some commentaries, and I study, I pray about it, I take notes, just like you would. And then suddenly I see things in there that I didn't see before. Yes, things in Scripture can be hard to understand, but we must be diligent. We must not think the Word of God is inaccessible to an ordinary person. Think of these Bereans. They're not smart, particularly smart. I mean, they're not smarter than the Apostle Paul, who has probably way more degrees. They're not smarter than you, who have degrees on top of your degrees, and now you're pursuing another degree to post-degree your degree, you know? But they studied it, and they said, Paul, that's interesting what you have to say. I know you have all these PhDs, but you know what? We have to look in the Scriptures to see if that's true. And don't give up understanding the Bible just because one smart person disagrees with another smart person. You know, if you know that if one PhD person disagrees with another PhD person, you're like, well, I just can't know it. And everyone who is studying and getting their PhD understands you get three PhDs in a room, you have 15 different opinions on a topic. That's just how it is. And if you're going to give up every time a smart person disagrees with another smart person, then you're never going to get anywhere in life about anything. We must not yield to the thinking, I'm just an ordinary person and I cannot understand the Word of God. I'm just a young person and I can't understand the Word of God. Because God speaks, and He speaks in a way to be understood. The Bereans had confidence that they looked into the Bible that they could discern the truth. Now, what were they discerning? How were they discerning? You know, Paul was probably giving them Psalm 2 and giving them Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 and then Isaiah 53 about Christ from the Scriptures. You know, he was reasoning with them about Christ having to die and suffer and rise again. And maybe they asked discerning questions like, you know, does Paul's speech really comport with what the Bible says? Does it match? Does it fit? You know, this is a very difficult doctrine that Paul is teaching right now. I mean, he's saying that the Messiah, our greatest hope, he had to die and he was risen again. This is a very difficult doctrine. I'm not even sure I like such a doctrine. Maybe he's wrong, but maybe we must be open-minded. Maybe we need to study the Scriptures and test this difficult doctrine against Scripture. And so they return day after day to the Bible. There may be things in this church, beloved, that you come to and you're saying, this is new. I'm not sure if I agree. But listen, when doctrines are new or unfamiliar, maybe it's a view on baptism or a thinking of the sovereignty of God or predestination, the role of men and women or eternal punishment, the uniqueness of Christ, the Bible's view of sexuality. Be like these Bereans. Ask discerning questions. Examine the Scriptures for yourself. Be ready to accept difficult doctrines and test those doctrines against the Scriptures because you can discover biblical truth. Third, respond to the Word humbly. To listen to the Word of God, not only must you receive the Word with eagerness, not only must you research the Word daily, but third, you must respond to the Word with humility. Notice verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. You see how Luke points out the high standing of those who receive the word. In verse 4, it says something similar again. It says that a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So remember, Luke is writing to most excellent Theophilus. And he wants them to see, look, it's some of your colleagues that are coming to know the Lord. It's some of your peers. It's people just like you. It's people of high social standing who are humble enough to submit themselves and take God at His word. He wants to underscore the humility of taking God's word as it is, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. John Calvin writes, "We know how hardly men come down from their high degree. What a rare matter it is for those who are great in the world to undertake the reproach of the cross, laying away their pride and rejoice in humility. And surely this is the first entrance into faith that we would be ready to follow And in the abandoning of the understanding of the wisdom of the flesh, we submit ourselves to Christ by him and be taught and to obey him. It is quite likely that it is our pride that keeps us from hearing the word of God, from listening to the word of God. It is those who are of high social standing, who have the hardest time, those who have the most degrees and who are entrepreneurs and successful, maybe those people in Silicon Valley. This is why Jesus says it is hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because the more you have, the more prestige you have, the greater your degrees, the harder it is to be humble. Listen, Luke doesn't attribute nobility to the Bereans because they were more deserving of salvation or they had some inherent qualifications that merited their salvation. No. On the contrary, their nobility lay in their willingness and their acknowledgement of their need, resulting in an eagerness to hear from God's word and to receive what they heard, and in turn, they received salvation. They came down from their pedestals as people of high standing and people of high Jewish heritage and said, "We will humble ourselves, not before anything, but before the word of God." The character trait here is the attitude of repentance, of need, of admission. These are the people open to learn from God what he wishes to teach and receive from God what he wishes to give. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, perhaps this is your first time here. Maybe you've been here many, many times. Have you responded to God's word with humility? Have you responded to God's word with humility? You see, the message of Christianity, maybe you've heard it before, is that all men and women are sinners. That all fall short of the glory of God. That there's a standard by which you have fallen short of, whether your own and certainly the standard by which God has. And God doesn't take it lightly. Rather, he takes this falling short personally, and his wrath is kindled against this falling short, this thing called sin. What we deserve in this breach of relationship with God is not just annihilation, but eternal punishment. But God shows us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that if you would turn and you would repent and trust in Jesus for your salvation, trust in his works and not your degree, not anything else, not your esteem, not anything else that you have, not all the volunteering that you have done, then you will be saved. You will be welcomed into the family. Now, this is what the word of God says. This is what the word of God says. Every part of that message of Christianity is in the word of God. And God is speaking to you right now today, and will you receive it humbly? Are you ready to receive this with eagerness? Are you ready to receive the word of God with eagerness? To respond in humility? Will you research the word and see, does it really say that? And if so, what must I do to respond to it? Friend, while it is still today, do not harden your hearts to the word of God. Church, Redeemer, Bible Fellowship, do you respond to the word with all humility? Maybe I can put it another way. Do you give the Bible the final say on all matters on which it does speak? Do you give the Bible the final say on all matters which it speaks of? See, when the Bereans come to Scripture, they respond because it is their final authority. This is the last word on the matter. They're the type of people that said, "I will bow the knee to no man. I will bow the knee to no tradition. I will not bow the knee to how I was raised or my experience or my reason. I will humble myself before the word of God because it is my authority." This is why as a church we want to test all our songs, all our prayers, all our books, all our creeds, all our Sunday schools, all our sermons against the word of God. You ever wonder why churches differ so much on various issues? sometimes it's oftentimes it's because of what they think about this. Now, every Christian will say, I want my beliefs and actions to accord with Scripture, but practically and theologically, what has the final say in all matters? The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined by no other but the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. Now, can we say that, church? All religion rests on authority. Every academic discipline rests on some type of authority. Every sphere of human inquiry rests on authority. Whether you realize it or not, something has the last word. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's our culture. Maybe it's our community. Maybe it's our feelings. Maybe it's our government. Maybe it's peer-reviewed journals. Maybe it's opinion polls or impressions. Or maybe some type of holy book. We all have something or someone as the final arbiter of the truth. And when push comes to shove and people disagree and you say, well, it just doesn't feel right to me. And then that's it. That's a closed book. Or sometimes you'll say, but this journal said this. Or I've had this experience. Or this pastor said this. We all have some final arbiter of truth claims. And for the Christian, this authority can only be found in the Old and New Testament Scripture. We let the Scriptures have the final authority on everything. If it speaks on it, does it have anything to say on dating? Then let it be the final authority about dating. Does it have anything to say about marriage? Then let it be the final authority. We're not mere hearers of the word, but in humility to the authority of God's word, doers of the word. The Bible is never wrong in what it affirms and must never be marginalized as anything other than the last word on everything it means to say. That doesn't mean the Bible says everything about everything, but what it does say, it must be given the final word. That we would be like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures and said, well, if Paul, if you say this, if what you say accords with Scripture, then we'll believe it. If we are to be the people of God, we must be people of the book. We must be people of the book. Let us give God's word the final word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we consider the embarrassment of riches that we have at our fingertips when it comes to your word and studying it, we confess that we have fallen short and we have done so only lukewarmly. Correct all of us where we are wrong or errant from your word. And give us renewed confidence where we are prone to wander and to doubt. Meet us here in the word. Let us see Christ, our Lord, our Savior, from your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand. Respond with this song, Show Us Christ. And the thing I love about this song, and it might be a little bit